Has me not, O gentle Hoya. Hey, my humble cry. Hey, Lord, others thou art calling my Lord. Do not pass me, my Lord and Savior, I Lord my humble cry. Why, Lord, others thou art calling, oh, thou art calling, do not pass me. Find a sweet relief, oh, kneeling there in deep contrition, my Lord, hear my Savior, oh, ye my humble cry, why, Lord, others thou art calling, my Lord, my Savior, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, my Lord, would I seek thy face, my Lord, heal my wounded, broken, my broken spirit, my Lord, yes, save me by thy, oh, my Lord, and save, oh, my Lord, oh, my Savior, hear my humble cry. Calling, do not pass me by. Oh, thou the spring of my comfort, my Lord, more than life to me, my Lord, my Savior. Beside thee, my Lord, whom in heaven but, oh, my Lord, my Savior, save, oh, my Lord, save, oh, my Savior, save, my humble cry. Calling, my Lord, do not pass me
It's to do greet you this evening in Jesus' name. It's good to see the saints. It's a couple of prayer requests. Brother Maxwell has traveled, so he's asking for prayer. And Sister Charlotte's asking for prayer for her brother in Zimbabwe who's sick. So let's put this before the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a blessed privilege to be able to bring our burdens unto Thee. Father, You said, casting all of our care upon You, because You care for us. And Father, we just want to bring our burdens unto Thee upon this day. Father, Lord, our brother who's traveled, grant him traveling mercies. May Your blessing be with him. Father, may You go before him. Father, may You prosper his business. May You bring him safely back, we'd ask and pray. Even Sister Charlotte, her brother, Father, we do not know his name. Father, we do not know his circumstances. But Father, we just want to bring him up unto Thee upon this day to ask and pray for Your mercy and for Your grace. And even, Father, that sister in Lithuania, once again, we do bring her unto Thee. Father, You know the need. Jesus, we just ask of You, Lord, that You'd look down with eyes of compassion. That, Father, Your grace would be extended unto her even at this time. Jesus, that You might pass her way. That You might pass this, Father, Sister Charlotte's brother's way. And that, Father, while You're passing by, that, Father, You would do something for them. Something for Your glory would be our desire. And Father, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass us by. Father, we come into this house upon this evening, for we want to fellowship with You. Father, we want to draw nigh unto You. You have promised to draw nigh unto us. Thank You for keeping us. Thank You for this day that You've given unto us. Thank You for sunshine. Thank You, Father, for the blue sky. Thank You, Father, for another day in Your service. Thank You for another day in Your courts that You've given unto us. Father, Lord, help us now to enter in. Let us shake off the things of this life. Let us shake ourselves, Lord, Father, from the contradictions of this age, and help us to come unto Thee, Father, to that channel of life, Lord, to that fountain that has been opened. And Father, You glorify Your name upon this night. Bless Your word as we open it. Open it unto us, Lord, and guide us and lead us upon this night in the way that You would have us to go. For Jesus, we would want to come to the end of the service that Your will may be done. Father, help us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's open our Bible, saints, this evening as we do greet you in Jesus' name. As I said, the saints from Leicester, from Nottingham, were sending warm greetings to all the saints. They're really doing fine over there. So they were sending warm greetings to the saints and Brother Crosby and Brother Oliver as well. Matthew chapter 24. Let's read from verse 3 up to verse 5. This is when the disciples came to Jesus, the Son of Man, on the mount and asked about the signs of the end. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That was the destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So there's three things there. But the one that Jesus starts answering, verse 4, immediately, look at Jesus' answer. When they start asking about the future, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am the anointed one, and shall deceive many. What a warning that is. Amen. Let's also read another scripture, John chapter 5. Jesus speaking to the Jews in John chapter 5. You know, Jesus, when they ask him, what's the sign of the end? And Lord, tell us about the future. He doesn't worry about telling them about this nation, that nation, and the other nation very much. The first thing he tells them is, be careful yourselves. Let no man deceive you. John chapter 5, verse 43. This is what Jesus said to the Jews. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. That was a prophecy. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word. So we're looking today at trying to get to the Jews in this day. The other Sunday, we're just having a look at the Gentiles and the deception of the Gentiles. You know, it's really quite a strange thing. One Sunday morning when I was in Leicester, I took a topic called the two harvests, and I was showing about, you know, the gathering of the wheat and the tares, you know, how there's the latter rain, and the anointing comes forth at the end time. It gathers the bride, Abraham, And it goes and gathers Lot and the two messengers to Sodom and so forth. And I was just speaking about those two harvests. The prophet uses that term in spoken word as original seed. He says, watch these two harvests coming up here. And then Brother Oliver had to preach in the afternoon. He had been in Manchester on Saturday. And he came and he said, look, I'm not going to change my topic. He said, I prepared my topic. Yes, and he preached on the two gatherings. It was quite amazing. And he was taking it now, the two gatherings. The gathering of the bride gathered by the shout. And then there's the gathering of the ecumenical move. So it was really interesting to me to see just the thought which he had been following as well. So we wanted to have a look today at the Jews, but trying to get a principle from this as well, which would help us. Because whatever happens to natural Israel, we learn lessons for spiritual Israel. Church Israel in the wilderness, that was natural Israel. And then there's the spiritual Israel. And Jesus was giving a warning. And he was telling the Jews in his day, he said, I've come in my Father's name. Remember Jesus said to the Jews, he says, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers your chicks, but you didn't want to be gathered. Now, so there's always going to be these kind of gatherings. God wants to gather his people first. And if people refuse to be gathered, then they get themselves in deception. You'll always find one thing leads to another. If you reject the love of the truth, you'll end up believing a lie and being damned by it. There's something wonderful about the truth. So in John chapter 5, Jesus prophesies and says the Jews are going to make the greatest mistake because somebody is going to come in his own name. He's not going to come manifesting the name of Jehovah. He's not going to come like Jesus was, the fullness of the Godhead tabernacled among them. He was manifesting his Father's name. Jesus was fulfilling all that had been spoken of him. The fulfillment of the word. The manifestation of the name of the Father. But there's going to be another man come, a very anointed man as well, and he's going to come in his own name, and they are going to receive him. And that's the deception that's coming in this age. That's one of the signs of the end time, is the rising of the man of sin, and how the Jews are going to accept this man of sin. And that's a big surprise, because you wouldn't expect them to do that. Now in the book, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophet in the sixfold purpose, on page 23, paragraph 111, if anybody has the book at home, the prophet starts speaking about the unveiling of the man of sin. Now to me, this is a real, real important point the prophet's getting onto. This is going to be Bible study this evening, so I hope you got yourself ready for some study. We're not going to jump around much here. We just want to let something soak in here by really meditating what the prophet said in the scriptures and taking it back to the scriptures. I think it's quite a weighty subject, this one here, of let no man deceive you. And the prophet is speaking from Daniel chapter 9. Let's open Daniel chapter 9. He's speaking of the sixfold purpose that Gabriel came to speak to Daniel about. So Daniel was praying. He wondered, when are we going to go out of this captivity in Babylon? And Gabriel came down in response to his prayer and started to reveal the entire history of what would happen to Israel. That God had allotted a certain time to Israel, 490 years or 70 prophetic weeks. So God had given them a certain time. And within that time, there were certain things that needed to take place. Before the end, before the kingdom could be established in Israel, there was going to have to be six things, a sixfold manifestation, a sixfold fulfillment had to be fulfilled before the end could come. And Gabriel comes and speaks about these things in verse 24 and 25. But let's look at verse 20. Look at 24, Daniel 9, 24. He says, 70 weeks, that's prophetic, are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. So this has got nothing to do with us. To finish the transgression. So the transgression of Israel has to be finished. Secondly, to make an end of sins. Their sins, their unbelief has to be done away with. Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. They committed iniquity against God in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's got to be reconciliation made before God's, the fullness of God's word can be manifest, before the millennial kingdom can be set up, before Jesus will become the son of David, before Israel receives the grant to Abraham and are seated in the millennium in the fullness of the inheritance. These are the things that have to be taken care of first. He says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. We know that. That's when the whole earth's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord and so forth. To seal up the vision and prophecy. There's got to be the fulfillment of all that has been spoken by the prophets. There's going to be the seal put upon those prophecies. Everything that has been spoken shall be fulfilled about them. And finally, to anoint the most holy, the millennial temple. So this is different things. That's not our topic tonight. But the prophet is speaking about sealing up the vision and prophecy in the sixfold purpose. And he says, in that day, which is our day, there will be an antichrist rise. Now that's what we're looking at as we're speaking of this man of sin. So there's going to be an antichrist rise. He says, now remember when we get in the seals, the antichrist rides right out over in those seals. So if we look at our seven seals, we'll find the antichrist, the white horse. The same rider gets on the red horse. Same rider gets on the black horse. Same rider in our day gets on the pale horse. And his name is called Death and Hell Follows Him. We saw that the previous Sunday. So that antichrist, that spirit of antichrist that has incarnated himself in various forms through the ages, in this age, the prophet says, that antichrist is going to ride right out of the seals and he's going to go to the Jews. He's going to go and deceive those Jews. So we find Daniel sees exactly the same thing as John. John sees the spirit of antichrist. He sees the deception. He sees the persecution. He sees the dark ages. Then he sees the most deceiving of all ages, which is our age. And Daniel, seeing the same as John, he sees this antichrist rising up. So the prophet says he rides right out there in those seals. Daniel spoke of it, the prince that would come. So Daniel tells us, look in your Daniel chapter 9 there. Let's have a look in verse 25, the next verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince. So there's one prince there, the Messiah, that's Jesus. Shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the Messiah is going to be cut off. Not for himself, he's going to die for us. Now listen, and the people of the prince that shall come. Amen. So there's Messiah the prince, and then there's going to be the people of the prince that shall come. Now that's the Antichrist. That's the beast when he rises up. He's the prince that shall come. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So there's a serious man that's going to rise up. So the prophet says the same thing that John sees under the seals. Daniel, he sees it under the 70 weeks. Because what we see as Gentiles under the seals, we need to go back to the 70 weeks to understand what happens to the Jews. So that's how it comes together. So the prophet says, the prince that would come, Jesus, he will be cut off. He will make reconciliation. But then there's that prince that will stand up. That will cause the abomination to make desolation. So there's this man coming that the Bible calls him the abomination that makes desolate. So wherever this man goes, he's going to make things desolate. He's going to destroy. He's going to make things perish. He's not the sort of guy that you want to play with. John, when he saw him, he called him death. Daniel, when he sees him, he says, wherever this man comes, things are made desolate. He's the desolator. Another word from that is he's the destroyer. You find him in the book of Revelation. Apollyon, the destroyer. The angel from the bottomless pit. There's many different things that you find in the message that is spoken of. But wherever he comes, things are made desolate. But the thing with the devil, whenever he comes, he doesn't reveal really who he is. He doesn't come as the desolator outwardly. If the devil's going to come your way, he's going to come as close to Jesus as he can. He's going to come anointed. He's going to come offering you great things. He's going to come doing great signs and wonders. We'll see it just now when the prophet gets into 2 Thessalonians. And then once he's achieved a certain purpose and he's got certain people under his control by his deception, that's when he unveils himself and shows who he really is. And then you'll see that he's death. Then you'll see that he's the desolator. then you will see the real colors of who this man really is. But when he comes, he'll be such a nice man, speaking peace and bringing people together and flattering the people, like Daniel said. It's all a great deception to bring things to a certain position. And then he unveils himself and he shows who he really is. That he's really a wolf in sheep's clothing, like Jesus warned us about. So the prophet says, so this prince is going to come out of Rome. So he's a Roman prince. So we have Messiah the prince, and we have the Roman prince. And this is going to be the battle in the end time. The prophet says he will be revealed in the last days, making himself God, as the Holy Ghost warns us in 2 Thessalonians. Let's open 2 Thessalonians, because this is the scripture that the prophet now focuses on. 2 Thessalonians 2, from verse 7. Now, Paul is warning us. Now, let's not forget, the first age had a prophet messenger, Paul. And Paul, he unveiled the man of sin. He unveiled the Antichrist. And in the last age, we have a prophet messenger. And the prophet says, I preached what Paul preached. And that's the truth. So the prophet, when he takes all these things, like we said, what Paul sowed in that seed form, the mystery form, the prophet comes in this age and unveils those mysteries and unveils all that Paul had hidden away in the earliest ages in seed form. So in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, Paul says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Amen. So the devil was already working back there, but he was working in a mystery. The devil never comes outwardly to show who he is immediately. He comes in a mystery of iniquity. He works in his mysterious ways. And then Paul goes on to say, only he whom now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So Paul is saying that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is binding the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has to work within certain boundaries and realms now. Satan doesn't have jurisdiction wherever he wants to go. He has to get permission first. And what's holding back the beast, what's holding back the fullness of the fulfillment of the scriptures of the end time, is that the Holy Ghost is holding things back. He's restraining that spirit of iniquity. He's restraining the spirit of lawlessness. And what's it for? Waiting for the last one to come in. Waiting for the last of the elect to be sealed away. Sealed away from this deception. Sealed away in the body of Christ. And then when the Holy Ghost is taken off the earth, he takes away the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, which is the bride. So the Holy Ghost goes with the bride. And then there's nothing to hold Satan back anymore. Because there's nothing to restrain him. He's let loose. And he gets on his pale horse and he rides. And his name is called Death. And then we are in the great tribulation. So the Holy Ghost, the prophet says, will be taken away. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. So there's two stages to something being revealed. And this is really important in your own life. The man of sin, the Antichrist, he's revealed. The mystery of who he is revealed to the elect before he comes. That's the first stage of the revealing of something. Then in due season, the man reveals himself. He manifests himself. But to the way that God loves his people, he will never allow his people to be overtaken by a manifestation before he first reveals that manifestation. He first comes, the Lord, and he unveils, he reveals. That word reveal is the same word of Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse. And the prophet tells us in the church age book, it's like a statue that's been covered by a cloth. And you wonder, you can see a basic form, but you're not sure what's under there. And then you uncover it, you unveil it. That's the revelation of something. It's the apocalypse, the unveiling. So this man of sin, first of all, in the spiritual realm, God is going to unveil him to the elect. And the elect are going to see him, and the eagle's going to say, that's death. And the elect are going to know, that's death, have nothing to do with this. But the rest of the people who aren't elect, they receive not the love of that truth. When that unveiling comes by God's grace to try to keep people away from this death, because God is not willing that any should perish. but that all should come to repentance. But when God unveils it and says, this is death, I have nothing to do with this, the vast majority of the people won't accept that truth. Amen. How do we know? Because it says in the Bible that all the world shall worship him, the beast. The whole world will come under his spell, under his delusion, under his jurisdiction in the end. So if God's grace comes to you, the first thing that he does is he unveils the enemy to you. And you look in your own personal life, it's like that as well. When you're starting to get yourself in something that the Lord sees is dangerous for you, he unveils it for you and says, be careful. Be careful, my friend. You'll get yourself in trouble. Then if you don't receive the love of that truth, if you don't esteem that revelation, if you don't pay heed to that revelation, then you'll see the manifestation in your life of what God is warning you about. Maybe God is warning you about a certain girl. Don't get yourself involved in these kinds of relationships, or a boy. And God unveils and says, look, the spirit behind this isn't the spirit of Christ. I'm not in this. This is you. Then you get yourself involved in that. And then there's the manifestation of what the word was warning you about. But God doesn't want his people to bump themselves into the manifestation of the devil in their lives. He doesn't want the church to be overtaken by this manifestation of the man of sin. So God first sends mercy before judgment. He first sends a warning. He first sends the revealing of the Son of Man. And God comes and unveils him fully and shows exactly who he is. And the elect now will step aside like Abraham in his camp, knowing I'm not going down there to Sodom. I know what's going to take place down there. I'm going to live separate up here. You see, and that's why God does it in this kind of a way. So he first reveals it. And that's what the prophet says. Now look, it says, and then shall the wicked one be revealed. Okay? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth when Christ returns. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's going to be at Armageddon. We know he's going to be destroyed. Even him, now is the key, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Amen. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Amen. Yay, friends. Amen. How do you think he gets the Pentecostals? With power, signs, and lying wonders. We've got to be so careful, friends. Because people just look at the manifestation and think all manifestations are of God. Many of them are of God. But it doesn't mean, even if something is of God, doesn't mean that the motive and objective and the spirit behind that thing is right. That can be a lying wonder. It can be something like is happening. What's going to happen here is that this is going to come with lying signs and wonders. Now we see the charismatic Catholics. We see the Catholics speaking in tongues and prophesying and all that kinds of stuff. And then the Pentecostal people, they looked and said, oh, these people received the Holy Ghost the same as us. They're speaking in tongues just the same. Well, these must be our brothers. And then the Pentecostal ministers started to embrace the Catholic priests as brethren of like precious faith because of these wonders and these signs. Can you not see the deception of it? That's why Jesus said, let no man deceive you. That's the deception, is when it comes like that. And that's what the devil's going to do. To the Gentiles, he's done it already. We saw it the other day. Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and all of them, friends of Rome, taking their sheep and their flocks all the way back to the mother. But there was a voice that came in this age as well. And there was an unveiling of the man of sin. And we saw clearly this is death. Have nothing to do with this. And to the Jews, they're going to fall under the spell of this man as well. They're going to accept this man. Jesus said it. He said, I've come in my Father's name. You didn't receive me. But there's going to come another one in his own name. And when he comes, you're going to receive him. And God is going to have to send them the same grace he sent to us. He's going to have to send the anointing of the eagle, the prophetic revelation to them. He's going to have to send them two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Otherwise, they would completely be deceived. And in the end, it's only going to be 144,000 of Israel that won't fall under the spell of Jezebel, that won't bow their knee to Baal and give themselves over to Jezebel as in the days of Elijah. Because they will receive that anointing that comes with Elijah. And that's going to come and unveil and reveal to them the mystery of iniquity in the age. And they're going to clearly see who the devil is and how he's working, what his schemes and his purposes and his plans are. And that's all is God's grace to his people. So it says power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceit. deceivableness of unrighteousness. Hey, this is deception. Deception is when you're completely 100% sure that you're right, but you're wrong. That's what deception is. That's why we should never trust in our own ability. Never trust in our own intelligence. We have to trust in what God sends as our defense. Because God is always, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard to meet him. God, when the enemy comes in, God sends his anointing to combat that enemy. And that's the only way you'll ever overcome the devil in your day, is that which God releases by his grace from his throne upon his people. And that's why we don't need to lean upon our own understanding. We don't need to put our thoughts to it and think this and think that. Say what the tape says. We don't need to change these things at all. We just need to keep it the way that it is. Now listen to what it says. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why did they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth. So they had an opportunity to receive the truth. But they never loved that truth. They never received that truth about this man of sin. About this deceivableness of righteousness. About the anointed ones at the end time. The power and the signs and the lying wonders. Many of a genuine Holy Ghost manifestation, but mixed in with false seed teaching, which is what we see in the denominational system. Many of the people are generally anointed. Like we saw that man given the testimony, that brother the other week, who was with Benny Hinn, and he said it was a genuine anointing. He says he saw so many miracles done, people, cripples, and that healed. That's generally the power of God. But that's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. That if you love not the truth, look what the Bible says. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So what does God do? And for this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, God has sent them strong delusion. There's the lying spirit that comes into the mouth of the prophets. There in the days of Micaiah, God sends them a strong delusion. Because they didn't love the truth. And what does a delusion make them do? That they should believe a lie. And that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what's going to come first? The deception or the truth? The truth is going to come first. And if you love that revelation of the truth, you're under the bleeding word. You're under the token. You're under the perfect sacrifice for sin. Because the Word himself became flesh in Jesus and bled for us. And in every age, there's the sprinkling of blood. Remember in the tabernacle, that high priest on the Day of Atonement, he goes to the mercy seat and he took that blood and he sprinkled it how many times? 7 times. Once for each church age. There was a sprinkling of blood before the Shekinah glory of mercy, where the Shekinah glory would be overshadowing the revelation of the word of the Exodus prophet Moses, the tables of stone. And the Shekinah would be seated above the mercy seat, and there was the sevenfold sprinkling of the blood. And friends, what all we need in this age is to be under that blood. That living revelation of the word in our age, that bleeding word, that is our defense. But because people love it not, God has to send a delusion. And it says that they might all be damned who received not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a sad condition to be in. And friends, that is 99.something% of the Christian world today. It's just deceivableness of unrighteousness. Because people love not the knowledge of the truth. They want the prosperity, they want all of these other things, but they don't love the truth. And what is truth? Jesus says, thy word is truth. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And the moment you start speaking about God's commandments, the ancient landmarks that he said, excuse me, what do they say? That's legalism. We're under grace now. We're not under the law. But the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show your love to him. Yes, we're not under the law of Moses. But God has still put parameters around his people for the safety of his people. And if we love him and desire to keep an atmosphere in our souls so that he may continually fellowship with us, we love to keep ourselves within those boundaries and those parameters. The prophet gives the example of the man in the wagon. And the man came to him and said, look, I need quickly on the stagecoach. I need quickly to get from this place to that. How quickly can you take me? He says, I can go so quickly. Even around the bends in the mountains, I can ride my stagecoach right close to the edge. And the man said, oh, I'm not too sure about that. I went to the next man. How quickly can you take me in your stagecoach? He says, me, I'll be slower because I don't like to ride fast when my stagecoach goes near the edge. I like to ride close to the side of the mountain. And the man said, I'd like to go with you. And then the prophet gives the example of people who want to see how close they can get to sin. It's not how close you can get to sin and get away with it. It's as far away as you can stand. Because friends, sin makes you desolate. It brings desolation into you when you start playing around with these things. But it's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. So Israel in our age has been gathered. We've seen them already. That's a great sign of this age. The budding of the fig tree. The prophetic signs of the times. But they've been gathered. If you look at the dry bones in the valley, remember Ezekiel's vision. He was told to prophesy. And as he prophesied to that great valley of dry bones, the bones came together. And then they put on sinews and they put on flesh, but they weren't yet living. So they had all of the mechanics, but they didn't yet have the dynamics. And that's exactly Israel now. That's where they are. They've come together as a nation. They've got their currency. They've got all these different things. But God hasn't yet breathed the spirit of life into them. That's going to take the ministry of Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, to breathe the spirit of life so they can become a great marching army, like the scripture says. And in between there, between their gathering now, and when Christ reveals himself to them, Satan, the master opportunist, that's when he comes in. Friends, this is the tactic of the devil. This is how he always works. Satan always, in any situation that he can, he wants to try to get in there first. When he can see people have an expectation for something, maybe someone seeking and desiring something supernatural, be careful. Be careful. You should desire it. But watch out, because the devil, if he can, is going to come and offer you a counterfeit before the real thing comes. Because that's what the devil always does. And the Jews, so looking forward to their Messiah now, so needing of their Messiah, Satan's going to provide them with a Messiah. And there's going to come a man who's greatly anointed with signs and wonders and all these things, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And the Jews are going to accept this man before Christ comes. Friends, that's a sad situation to be in. That's a real sad situation to be in. So they've already been gathered, but they need to be sealed away under the ministry of Moses and Elijah. And they're going to get themselves in some trouble. Remember in Revelation 7 when the angels were told, hold back those four winds. Almost destruction coming upon them, Armageddon. And the angels were told, hold back those four winds until we seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. God has to first seal his people away. And he holds everything back until that sealing has gone forth. Now, once this desolator, this man of sin, comes on the scene, there's only one thing that overcomes it. That's the eagle. That's the eagle. Friends, when God sends a prophet, God knows it's the only thing that's going to do is a prophet. If you find God sending Elijah, it was the days of Jezebel. It was a treacherous day. It was the most difficult day. It was the dark ages for Israel. When Jezebel came, when Ahab married Jezebel, and she came in and brought in her worship. Then she showed her true colors and brought a persecution upon the prophets of the Lord. And then she started to establish her idols in the worship of Israel. And what did God have to do? He saw that the desolation was going to be complete if he didn't send Elijah. Until Elijah came himself and went and wept and said, Lord, I'm the only one left. They've all bowed the knee to Baal. And the Lord says, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. And that's what it is. Once this particular spirit comes on the scene of Antichrist to the scale and the extent that it's come in our age, God doesn't send reformers anymore. Amen. Luther was good in his day. Wesley was good in his day. But that's never going to overcome this spirit in this age. God knows he's got to send the eagle age, the prophet says. It's got to be the eagle. It's got to be a prophet to the Gentiles. Then there's got to be two prophets to the Jews. And that's the only way people are going to escape in this age. Yes. That's the only thing that can overcome the deceivableness of the spirit. The only thing that, as Paul said, perilous times shall come in the last days. Perilous. It's full of peril. It's full of danger. And God's love for his people, the great shepherd's love for his sheep, he's never, ever going to allow them to fall under these false shepherds. He's never going to allow them to go into that pasture of this man that the Jews are going to receive. And God is going to send his prophets and hew his people out, it says in the book of Hosea. He'll hew them out by the prophets to make sure that, no, you don't touch mine. You don't touch the elect. So God only sends his prophets when it's only the prophets who can do that job. And that's how you find in the end, God says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet to the Gentiles before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Then he says, I'll send my two witnesses to the Jews before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that is the eagle edge. That is the grace of God. In the fifth seal, the prophet says, the last beast that was sent forth to combat the Antichrist was an eagle. Let's just look at that for those people that don't know what we're speaking about. Let's go to the book of Revelation just to show that around the throne of God were the four living creatures. The four beasts, it says in the King James Bible. Excuse me, Revelation 4 verse 7, around the throne of God. It says in verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf, an ox. And the third beast had the face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And an eagle is always prophets, a prophetic anointing in the Bible. So we had the lion, the ox or the calf, the man and the eagle. So when the Antichrist goes forth in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, this was the first beast. This was the lion. So, come and see. And I saw and I beheld a white horse. So here it goes, let no man deceive you. Satan goes out in his deception, a white horse like Jesus. But he doesn't have a sword, he has a bow, and he doesn't have any arrows. And he receives a crown. We know this is the Antichrist spirit. But it was the first beast that spoke to John the bride. He said, come and see. Let me reveal to you the danger here in this first age. It's the white horse. It's the Antichrist. But he's coming in the guise of Christ. He's coming to deceive the people. And then the second beast, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast, that's the ox or the calf, say, come and see. And then we see the red horse rider going to take peace from the earth. So God sends the anointing of the ox upon the people. The beast of burden, the beast of sacrifice. And in those ages when the Christians were fed to the lions and were crucified and all the things that happened, were persecuted, God had sent the anointing of the ox upon them. And it goes through until we know our scripture. The fourth beast, let's just read it, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, which is our age, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, the last beast, the flying eagle say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Yes. Hey, what a deception. What an anointing the devil sends forth. It's death. It's eternal separation from God. It's desolation. This is the desolator himself going forth. This is the full manifestation of the man of sin. That which was the Antichrist spirit for 2,000 years. In the form of the false prophet, now becomes the beast himself, becomes the fullness of the man of sin. And when that manifestation comes, when it comes to full maturity, the spirit of Antichrist, God has to raise the standard to meet him, and God sends the flying eagle. He sends the prophet, the eagle age, first to us, and then that same anointing will go to the Jews to deliver them from the same man of sin, from the same deception that is overtaking the age, this age that we're living in. This great destroyer, when the enemy comes in like a flood. The prophet says, study the scriptures. It's an eagle. In the Bible, the last age was an eagle age. The eagle age, the revealer of the true word. Every time he sends an eagle at the last end of it. Then he speaks about Noah and so forth. At the end, when the age is coming to a climax, when sin is reaching its climax, when the cup of iniquity is full, God sends an eagle. He always sends an eagle. When there's such a religious deception, such moral degradation, when the world is falling apart, what does God do? He sends the eagle. He sends a prophet. Because that's the only thing that can meet the conditions of that day. And God has to send an eagle at the last end of it. And the prophet says, here, He sends an eagle again. And what does the eagle do? He opens up a prophetic channel. And anybody that will yield themselves and get into that prophetic channel, it'll achieve the purpose of God in that age. It'll open your eyes. It'll reveal Christ to you. It'll reveal the Antichrist to you. You'll know that God is not three gods, but he's one. And you'll understand who the devil is. He's not some politician from the Far East or from Eastern Europe who's going to come and deceive with politics. No, no, no. He's the man of sin. City on seven hills from Rome, dressed in scarlet. He's the same old Pope from Rome, who was the Antichrist in the ages, becomes the fullness of the man of sin in the end. It's the same manifestation. So, the revealed word is your only defense. Because God, the Spirit of truth, comes to you in the word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit in their life. That's what it is. And it's the revelation. Remember we saw it that week. It's the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil. And Satan hates that. That's how the prophet says he attacks two books. The book of Genesis, because it reveals his origin. And he attacks the book of Revelation, because it reveals where he's going. Satan hates revelation. Now, the full gospel businessmen, when the prophet used to preach to them, where did they go wrong? They didn't recognize the eagle that was with them. Friends, that was a great mistake he made. It was like David in his day, remember? Sincere as he was, and he wanted to have a revival. He felt, let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he gathered all of the people and all of the captains of hundreds and thousands. And he consulted with the people, and with one voice they said, it's good. Let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And they got all of the song worship. They got the musicians. They got themselves so enthused. And they were dancing, and there was such a wonderful revival taking place. Friends, be careful of those kinds of revival, because it was against the word. Because they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a cart. And they got oxen to pull it, which God had said to Moses, when you move the Ark, it goes on the shoulders of the Levites. It's only the Levites that can do it. And David, in his sincerity, wanting so much to do something for God, there comes this great work and people are enthused and people are excited and saying, what a wonderful time we're having. What did it cause? It caused death. And the oxen stumble and the ark's about to fall. And Uzzah sticks forth his hand, a very good brother, to try to steady the ark. And God smites him dead because he's not allowed to touch the ark. He's not a Levite. And then David says, what's gone wrong? God has caused a breach on Uzzah. And David says he feared the Lord that day. And he went and he thought, what went wrong here? And then he realized, no, there's a prophet in the land. There's a prophetic channel that God has opened to reveal his will unto us. And the moment that David went now and sat down with Nathan, the next chapter says David came and said, where we went wrong, we didn't follow God after due order. We didn't follow the correct order. And it says, and this time, when they did it properly, it says, the Lord helped them. And they brought the ark to Jerusalem. And friends, the prophet uses that how many times? Preaching, especially to the full gospel businessmen, to the Pentecostal people, trying to do God a service without it being his will. Because Satan sees the desire in us. He sees we want to do something for God. We want the supernatural. We want this, that, and the other. And there's nothing wrong with that desire as long as you go about it the right way. That sometimes you want it prematurely. I've seen in the lives of people, people who do anything just to get the supernatural. Be careful of that. Satan will deceive you every day of the week. Do it the lawful way. Follow the word. It may take longer, but you'll get the genuine results in your life. But sometimes people want to short circuit it. They want quickly. Like when the vision tarried in the days of Hagar, remember? When Sarah was saying, it's taken too long, Abraham, God's given the promise, but where is this promise that's supposed to be coming? Look at my womb, it's still barren after all these years. And what does she do? She puts pressure on Abraham. And she says, let's manufacture a solution to this situation. That was a genuine desire she had. She desired a baby. There was a deep inside of her. And the devil came and offered her an alternative. And said, you don't have to do it the way that God said. You can do it another way. And then she takes Hagar and says to Abram, you go into Hagar. And she'll give birth on my knees and the child will be as if it's my child. And what does it bring forth? It brings forth an Ishmael. And Ishmael, the Bible says, he'll always be against his brothers. And friends, let's be honest in the message. What's happened? So many of these things have risen up over time. People so much wanting a revival, so much wanting this, that. And people accept a lot of things, and then what does it end up doing? They fight against everybody else in the message. You see, you bring birth to something maybe that's a little bit premature. I would rather that you just wait upon the Lord. Because God will never leave any of his children behind. And when he draws near, then seek him with all your heart. Seek him night and day when God is drawing near in the appointed season to bring a revival to your soul. Seek him then. But friends, we have to be careful about those kind of things because Satan will always try to get there first when he sees the desire. Remember in the days of Jesus when he was born, Satan could sense something was taking place. So he tried to get there first and destroy Jesus. Same as in the days of Moses. That's really a tactic that he always does. And when the prophet came now and preached those messages, spoken word, his original seed and so forth, the prophet was trying to say to the people, you're already speaking about the latter rain. This isn't the latter rain. The latter rain will come when that council tightens up, when there comes a persecution. That's when the latter rain will come. But the Pentecostal people in that day, they were so much wanted a revival, they made their own revival. And there was a prophet in the land who was there trying to show them the scriptural way to bring it to the place that God wanted it to be. And it said the people manufactured something and it caused death, just as it did in the days of David. That's why in the book of Habakkuk it says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. God's word will speak. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God's word will never be 1 minute too soon or 1 minute too late. God has his appointed time to bring forth the fulfillment of the vision. In your life and in mine, God has a purpose. And what we just need to do is to recognize our day of visitation. There's going to be times, like the prophet says, where Jesus will be asleep in the boat. Remember he said Jesus was sleeping between the revivals. He had just come from this great revival, healing revival. He was now coming to the next revival when he was going to speak to the storm. And the prophet said, but he was sleeping. And then there came a storm in the boat. And then they woke Jesus. And Jesus manifests himself once again. And the prophet says, that's how it was at that time. He says, sometimes it seems like he's sleeping in the boat. But let a real situation come inside of you, in your life, and you'll find out that Jesus is still in the boat. But sometimes it's just not the appointed time for the full manifestation of something, friends. And if we just have to wait for God's time because he's the great composer. Let him have his way. But it's so easy to be enticed into a counterfeit. If you have such a desire to have something at any cost, the devil's going to come and give it to you. He's going to offer it to you every day of the week. And he's going to offer you something that really looks genuine. He's going to offer them a Messiah. My, such a holy man. This anointed man, the fullness of the devil is going to come and dwell inside of this man, the Pope. He's going to become the beast. And the Jews looking for their Messiah at that time in the tribulation, looking for somebody who has the answers. Looking for somebody that can give them peace with their neighbors and so forth. The devil's got somebody for them. But it's not going to be a scriptural way that they're going to go. But friends, the souls of the elect will never be satisfied with anything else apart from him. Because my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they won't follow. You can deceive everybody, you'll never deceive the elect. Satan can play in your flesh, your body. He can play in your spirit, but he can never touch your soul. He can never get to that soul. He can never get to the throne. Because that's reserved for God. Now, let's look at one example before we show some slides and finish off. Genesis 14. Let me just show you how this always works the same way. Genesis 14, verse 17. Whatever happens to Abraham, happens to the seed of Abraham. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Went out to meet Abraham. After his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him. So imagine, Abraham's coming back. He's rejoicing. There's been this great victory. And here comes the king of Sodom. Friends, the devil will always try to come first. But with the elect, God will not allow that. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. So before the king of Sodom gets to Abraham, the Lord says, I'm going to get there first. And he comes to Abraham and he brings himself down in his theophany and he breaks the bread and the wine to Abraham. There's such a communion that Abraham has with Melchizedek. Friends, he's so impressed. empowered by Melchizedek's bread and wine. And then it says, verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, now the king of Sodom gets there, give me the persons, take the goods to yourself. And Abraham, because of this communion with Melchizedek, said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I've made Abraham rich. That's what God does. When the enemy is coming in like a flood, when his deceptiveness, when he's coming in whichever way he wants to come, God's going to come in there first. And Melchizedek comes down and he gives him the bread and the wine. You have that special fellowship and communion, and that empowers you so that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God's already raised up a standard to meet it. And that is why inside of your own life, when you feel it inside of your soul that God is calling you to consecration, always obey immediately. If God is calling you aside for a season to seek his face, to separate yourself, there's a reason. There's something coming down the road. Something's coming to meet you, and God wants to equip you to meet that enemy. But if we don't listen and we just go headlong into something, we get ourselves in trouble. But the king of Sodom, he got there a little bit too late. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1, when it comes to the great tribulation period, friends, God always has something for his elect. Verse 1, it says, and at that time, a very troublous time, shall Michael stand up. That's Christ. That's Melchizedek, the same one who met Abraham. Shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Michael's going to come and deliver the elect Jews, 144,000. Through the ministry of Moses and Elijah. And then Jesus himself will come down to confirm their ministry. And they shall look on him whom they pierced. And there shall be a great mourning and a weeping in the valley of Hadadrimmon. Now who will be delivered? Thy people shall all be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. Friends, none that are written in that Lamb's book are going to be lost. Let the devil come. Let the Roman prince come. Let the king of Sodom come. It doesn't matter who comes. Michael's going to rise up first. And he's going to make sure that every single one that are written in his book are delivered in that day. No matter how much there'll be a tribulation. And how does he deliver them? With the anointing of the eagle. It's the eagle age. He sends Moses and Elijah to them. He sends Elijah to us to deliver in our age the same Michael. You see him in the cloud. That's Michael, Christ. God in a theophany form is Michael, the archangel. You find Michael comes down in our age. What for? To deliver all them that are written in the book. Because he knows the deceptiveness of the age that we're living in. And that's the grace of God. The prophet says in the church age book, he says, God's love is not shown to you by just blue skies and fair weather. He says, that's not a sign of God's love. He says, and the storms of life doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He says, God's love is elective love. Because he has chosen you to the belief of the truth and the sanctification of his spirit. He says, that's how God manifests his love to people. He says, but he may commit you to suffering like Job. He may commit you to death like Paul. That's his prerogative, but it's all with a purpose. But God's love is not shown by the prosperity of life or by the poverty of life. That just comes and goes. But God's love is shown by election. That he elected, he chose you to the belief of truth. That you'll walk with Christ in your day. What a wonderful thing to walk with him in this age. So we'll get really to the point now. So Jesus, when they asked him, saying, what will be the sign of the end? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? He said, let no man deceive you. Let not, there's going to be many false Christs, false anointed ones rise up with a genuine anointing. Genuine anointing like Balaam can prophesy and the prophecy comes to pass. Genuine anointing that they're going to sow the wrong seed. There's a deceptiveness, there's a deceivableness of unrighteousness. And if you let it run its full course, friends, when you see any revival like the Toronto blessing among the Pentecostals, all these things, never judge anything. Just let it run its full course. And you'll find once the revival fire dies down, the prophet says, then whatever seed was sown is going to manifest itself. And if it's not the right seed, though it might have been the genuine Holy Ghost, just let it run its course. And you'll see the real seed manifest itself. And you'll say, uh-oh, that was deceivableness of unrighteousness, that. That was lying signs and wonders. Genuine signs and wonders. But friends, like at Azusa Street and different things, the prophet says it was the genuine Holy Ghost mixed with demon power. The devil gets in as well. The wheat and the tares, they grow up together. Just give them time to grow up together. If you want to see, is this really of God or isn't it of God? So, Acts chapter 5. Like I said, we'll read quite a few scriptures here. Just as we come to an end. Acts chapter 5. Look at this wonderful advice. And it also gives us a real example of what's happened to the Jews right through the ages. This is the godly advice of Gamaliel. Verse 34, Acts 5. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. And he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, what you intend to do as touching these men. Verse 36. For before these days rose up Thudas, boasting himself to be somebody. I like the way that he speaks about it. Boasting himself to be somebody. Because the Jews were so much looking for the Messiah, because it was time for Jesus to come. So what does the devil do? He comes with a counter strike. He comes with a preemptive move. He comes to quickly bring something first to try to get the people to have a deep longing for something. He offers them something that looks like it. And then the people flocked after that. After Thudas, this is a counterfeit to the genuine thing that's coming. He says, for before these days rose up Thudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. Friends. And as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. You can tell the desolator's been there by the fruits that it bears. And it didn't stop there. Verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee. In the days of the taxing. Right at the time of Jesus when there was the taxing. When Jesus was born. And drew away much people after him. Not much people after Christ. Not much people after Jehovah. But he drew away much people after him. Because one's going to come in his own name. And him will you receive. That's what Jesus said, and the Jews have done it through the ages. There have been so many false messiahs that different Jewish groups accepted because they loved not the truth when Christ came. Drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Friends, only one life, and soon it's past, friends. You don't want to be heading off in a certain direction and then have to backtrack all the years later and say, friends, we made a mistake here. Sorry, you know, we ran in vain. I'd rather not do that. Don't run in vain. So he drew away much people after him and they were dispersed. Verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight against God. That's something. Just let everything run its full course. And you'll see the seed that was sown. You'll see the motives that you... When you see the great signs and wonders, like the prophet says, just when the revival fire is burning, you'll never know when it's genuine or not. Because people get out of wheelchairs, people are healed, like in the meetings of Benny Hinn and them. It's great things take place. But let it just die down, those revival fires, and let the seed now start to manifest itself. Let's see the fruits that come. Then you find they're fighting each other, different groups, people beating each other and different things. Then you can say, but hey, we never expected this. This was supposed to be the great thing that was supposed to finish all things. But you just let the revival fire down and let it manifest itself. And the saddest thing is if you've quickly run after the revival fire and then you find yourself there when the seed starts to show what it really is and you're dispersed and you're scattered. Friends, I don't think you really want to be spending a lot of time in these days running in directions that later on you're going to have to backtrack from. I wouldn't want to do that. So, this devil, when he comes in, he's going to come in offering something which the people are looking for. He always does that. So we'll get to the main point, Daniel chapter 8. This is what the prophet speaks of, this man of sin, the Antichrist, when he comes to the Jews. Matthew 8 verse 23. And Daniel, in this prophecy, he dates the prophecy for us. He says, and in the latter time, the last days, of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, Daniel 8, 23, when the transgressors are come to a full, when the cup of the iniquity has come to the full. That's the age we're living in, friends. The cup of the iniquity of Sodom, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is just about full. Remember the prophet wanted in the 1950s to go and preach to the Jews? And he got to Cairo at the airport, and the angel of the Lord says, come apart, I want to speak to you. And he went behind that hangar and he prayed and says, Lord, what's happening? I'm about to fly to Israel. And the Lord said, it's not time now. The cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Stay away from there. Because God cannot pour judgment on the Gentiles, cannot judge them for the rejection until the cup is full. And when their cup is full, the bride will be mature at the same time. God will take his people, release the tribulation, release those four winds, and they fall upon the earth. So that's what Daniel is saying. When the transgressors are come to the full, what will happen? A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That means a man who can unravel knotty problems, like the Middle East peace crisis and all these things. There's going to be a man rise up. So anointed of the devil, this man's going to have the answers. He's going to be the Pope when he becomes the beast, when Satan is incarnate in a man and he's given the heart of a beast, and he's going to be such an anointed man. The Bible says, you'll see, he'll have power, but not of himself, because the dragon gives him his power and his authority and his seat. He's so anointed of the devil, and there's no Holy Ghost to hold him back anymore, because the Holy Ghost is gone to the bride in the rapture. Says a king of fierce countenance, verse 24, and his power shall be mighty. Friends, he's not going to be a weakling, this man. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It's the devil in the man. And he shall destroy wonderfully. Hey, it's going to be surprising how he destroys. And he shall prosper and practice. Listen how what he'll destroy. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to destroy the whole of Israel, except for the 144,000. He's going to come and anoint them with death. And then he's going to come against them to the battle of Armageddon. And he's going to destroy the foolish virgin wonderfully with his power. He's going to hunt them down, those that are left behind, because they have no defense. They don't have the anointing of the eagle to defend them. But he comes against Israel, first of all. And then he goes against the foolish virgin. Verse 25. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, he shall destroy many. Can you see how he comes? He doesn't destroy with war, first of all. He destroys him with peace. What's he doing to the denominations? He's destroying them with peace, the Pope. Come, we're all one. Jesus prayed for us to be one. Let's all unite to friends. That's the most powerful weapon. He's destroying them with peace. And they're going to swallow it because they so much want peace. And the devil examines us, friends. And he sees what your deepest desire is. And if you're not careful, he'll offer you a counterfeit before the genuine one comes. He saw the Pentecostals, they love the tongues and the signs and the wonders. And there's nothing wrong with those things. So what does he do? He brings those things in the Catholic Church. And then he offers them now to Pentecost as a great ecumenical revival, the charismatic revival. Amen. And the Pentecostals all joined up with Rome because Satan offered them exactly what their hearts were hungering and thirsting for. That's the deception of the devil. If you have a weakness for women, he's going to give you Delilah, if your name's Samson, to get you to break your Nazarite vow, to get you away from your source of strength. He's going to study what you desire. And some people, instead of waiting for the Lord to minister to that need, the devil brings an alternative before. And if you're not careful, you'll give yourself over to then find out that it's death down the way. rather just wait for the Lord. But Israel, they're going to be destroyed wonderfully, and by peace shall destroy many. It says he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. So this is the Roman prince who's going to stand against the prince of princes, which is Christ. Amen. This comes to the showdown at Armageddon. It's going to come right down to the showdown. And he shall be broken without hand. Remember, Daniel's image, Nebuchadnezzar's image. And he had the iron feet, the legs and feet of iron, which is Rome. And Rome was divided in the ages to the two legs, the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. And then it comes right down to the end, the 10 toes, clay and iron, in all the nations of the earth. Rome's going to be the one right to the end. And how will he be destroyed? A stone cut without hands. Amen. Shall smite that image in its feet. Amen. Break it to powder. The wind shall blow it away. Then that stone will grow up into a mighty kingdom. Amen. And that's what he's saying. He'll be destroyed without hands. He'll be destroyed by the word of his mouth. The sword that comes forth from his mouth. We know that from the Bible. So he offers them that. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. This man of sin who comes to deceive them. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Amen. So he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And Israel is going to make a covenant with him. And for half of the week he shall cause sacrifice and offering to cease. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So you find this one who's coming, it's going to make desolate. And Israel is going to make a covenant with him. Hey, that's a great mistake. And the prophet speaks about that, we know, in the first seal, saying, oh, what a shrewd thing he is. How cunning that he is. He says, and this prince in this time is to make a covenant with Daniel's people, which is the Jews. That's when the bride's taken out now. When it comes to the covenant. He says, but in the midst of this 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant as soon as he gets the gold and money and things of the Jews tied up. So the Jews will enter a covenant with him. Why? Because they want security. They want peace. They want, you know, they dream they've got their gas now. They want their prosperity. And Satan will offer them exactly what they're looking for. And one's going to come in his own name and they're going to receive him. And they're going to get themselves in trouble because then he's going to unmask himself and show who he really is. That is death. And then he's going to persecute and overcome and make war with the holy people, with the Jews. And with the remnant of the woman's seed who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's going to do. Can I show you one more scripture here? If I can find it here from the book of Jeremiah, I think it is. I've got it written down somewhere here. About this covenant. I wonder if I've got it. I hope I do. Because it's a very, very strong scripture. If I don't have it, I'll read it next time. But it actually says he'll make a covenant with death. I don't think I wrote it down. I'll put it next time. But the Bible says Israel will make a covenant with death and with hell. Hey. And the eagle calls him death and hell follows him. And Israel's going to make a covenant with death. Friends, I don't want to make no covenant with death. I want to make a covenant with life. And the prophet says in the message, he says, Christ made a covenant with death on our behalf. He's already, is it Isaiah? I think, let's have a look. Maybe that's the one. Isaiah 28. Thanks, bro. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Verse what, bro? Isaiah 28, verse 15. The people were boasting in the verse. Yes, that's the one. Thanks, brother. Isaiah 28, verse 15. Listen to what the Lord says. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through the desolator, it shall not come unto us, they say. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Yay, friends. What a great mistake they'll make. Imagine. And what have the denominations done? They're making a covenant with death. That's why the prophet says it's death. They'll never be forgiven. They're saying we are one. They're saying it's like at Baal Peor when they came and had a feast and joined themselves together at Baal Peor. And God smote them with a plague. And here came Phinehas when he saw that Israelite brothers sleeping with Cosby. And he came with that spear. When they were right in the act, he speared through both of them. And people said, what have you done? And the Lord says, wonderful. Phinehas, you shall inherit the priesthood. They'll never fail a man of your seed to stand before me all the days of my generations. That's what the Lord really is. He says, separate yourself from this covenant with death. Because he's going to break this covenant. Now, if you can put the slides, bro. I just want to show some slides as we come to close. Remember, our topic is let no man deceive you. But they're going to be deceived, friends. Now, we've seen some of these before, but the deception has gone so far. Because this man of sin is going to deceive Israel. And who would have believed it? Now, in 1964, the first time that the Pope ever went to Israel, there was never a Pope left Rome to go to Israel. This is the time in your church age book when the moon went black. There was the eclipse of the moon as the man went, showing darkness upon the church, darkness upon Israel as well. And the Pope went to Israel, but it was a complete private visit. He wasn't invited by the Jews because the Jews had nothing to do with Rome, because Rome had burnt them, persecuted them, done all manner of wickedness to the Jews all through the ages. And Israel had no dealings with Rome, and Rome had no dealings with Israel. So in 1964, the Pope went there on a private visit, a pilgrimage. He never mentioned the name Israel. He never met any single person from the Israeli government. They all turned their back on the man. He wouldn't even mention the name Israel, this Pope. That's what it was like back there in 1964, during his visit to the Holy Land. But then we'll be surprised to find by 2000, here comes the man of sin, and he's being welcomed with open arms in Israel. Pope John Paul II, March 2000, Pope preaches peace in Israel. How shall he destroy? With peace? Yes. That's the weapon he's going to use. What does Daniel say? He'll come in with flatteries, and he'll destroy them wonderfully. Why? Because Satan knows exactly what people are looking for. And when he comes like an old man dressed all in white, you will never know it's the Antichrist in that man. That the spirit behind the man is death, and hell follows the man. And here they are. Look, there's Shimon Peres, and there's Barak, and all the different ones, Rabin, whoever it was. The Pope has arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of his groundbreaking visit to Israel, preaching peace and reconciliation in a land fraught with political and religious tensions. There he is. There's the white dove of peace that they're giving him when he comes. Peace, peace. And there's the flag of the Vatican with the flag of Israel. They established diplomatic relations. There's now an embassy of the Holy See in Israel. There's now an Israeli ambassador to the Holy See, to the Vatican. Friends, that was a sign of the times. Yes. To those who knew what they were looking at, to him who has ears to hear, you would have seen straight away, yay, this is going far. Because the moment they make a covenant, the Gentiles are out of here. There's got to be a covenant between them. And it says here, a long time coming. Israeli and Vatican flags. Pilgrimage is a message of peace, not politics. But what is the real desire of the man? He wants to sit in the temple as if he's God. That's what he wants. He wants that holy place. He wants that temple mount. That's all that they want. But they come, the nice sheep in wolf in sheep's clothing. But the rabbis at first, they weren't deceived by this. And the rabbis said, the Pope's apology is not enough. But friends, once you start playing with the devil, like they say about the camel and the tent, you all know the story. When the man's in the tent and the camel says, can't I just share your tent a little bit? It's cold out here. He says, okay, you can stick your nose in. And he sticks his nose in. Next thing he says, can't I just stick my head in? He sticks his head in. Can't I just come a little bit further? And the next thing is the man's out the tent and the camel's in the tent. That's what the devil does. Once you just start giving him a little bit of ground, God's word calls for total separation. That's the defense. Total separation from unbelief. Total separation from sin. You don't compromise with sin. Because the sin will take you far further than you intended to go. So these rabbis now, they started to play around with this man of sin. Until what? Vatican welcomes Israeli rabbis later on in the year. Now the same rabbis now in the Vatican. Yonah Metzger and Shlomo Amar were the first of Israel's chief rabbis to visit the Vatican. Their trip follows a papal visit to the Holy Land in 2000. The Pope has described a meeting with Israel's chief rabbis on Friday as a sign of great hope and a chance to improve understanding and cooperation. And there they are. They're giving him his nice award, the Pope. The chief rabbi, the head of the different groups in Israel, are visiting the Pope. And there they are again. Pope Benedict XVI, the next Pope as well, is flanked by the Sephardic chief rabbi, Shlomo Amarant, third right, and Israelis Ashkenazi chief rabbi, Yonah Metzger. Can you see how far they're going with this covenant with death? He doesn't only do it with Isaac. He does it with Ishmael as well. Because he's got to come and bring peace. So you've got to have a man that's going to mediate in the middle. You've got a man who understands dark sentences and who has the solution. And how is it that the leaders, the imams, can make friends with this man as well? Friends, he looked like such an old man, but the anointing on this man was death. Such a poisonous anointing. Now, I showed this that other time, but just to remind you once again, that when the Vatican convened its council, just at that same time with Paul VI, and they had the Vatican II Council, and they plotted together when and how they were going to unite all the churches together with them. It was that time period, 63 to 65, which is exactly the time that the eagle came and called him death. Amen. Can you see how when this enemy comes in like a flood, the prophet says God will always send the anointing to combat him. Amen. So when they're plotting their secret strategies and they're plotting how they're going to get natural Israel, and how they're going to get the spiritual seed of Israel, the Gentiles, how they're going to unite them together in this covenant of death, God sends a prophet. Exactly at that time, the seals were unveiled. Because the man of sin had to be revealed. And his plots and his strategies and his plans. And down to Feast of Trumpets, God of the Civil Age, all those messages that reveal exactly our day that we're living in. Now there's Shimon Peres. Greeting Benedict the 16th. And like I told you before, Shimon Peres was educated in a Jesuit school. Is that not strange? And he was the man, Shimon Peres, along with Barak. I don't know if I've got the slide here. There it is there. There was Barak and there was Peres. They were the two that made the secret agreement in 1994 with the Vatican. And they agreed that if the Vatican would negotiate with the Palestinians, Barak and Peres, they agreed to give the holy sites to the jurisdiction of the Vatican. And to give East Jerusalem and make it an international city. And East Jerusalem would have become the capital of the Palestinian state. And what happened here? It was leaked by La Stampa and Haaretz, the newspaper. Somebody who was involved in it leaked it to the press. And the newspaper put it on their front page and it caused such a great scandal in Israel. And the rabbis and everybody went up in arms and said, how can you make these agreements we don't know anything about? And they had to postpone the agreement and they had to put it undercover. But they later confirmed that it actually was going through. Can you see how close they are to making this covenant, friends? Amen. But he who withholds must withhold until he be taken out of the way. They can't yet have this covenant with death, but they're coming so close. And the moment this new Pope Francis got in, here's the man who invited him, the first person to invite him, the first head of state, Peres, who's the president or whatever of Israel. He was the first one to invite Pope Francis to come to Israel. Can he not just see this affinity of spirits? Because all Israel is not Israel. Amen. Out of that 3.5 million there, friends, only 144,000 aren't going to make this covenant with death. And they're going to pay for it with their lives. The fifth seal. They must be put to death as their brethren were in the Holocaust. They must be put to death when they make the stand. And God is going to send them Moses and Elijah to deliver them from this covenant with death. So the only thing that's going to deliver is the anointing of the eagle is going to keep them from this covenant. Let's read a scripture there about that as we come to an end. Let's look in Revelation 11 once again, just to remind you, and Revelation 12 when we finish. Just as a reminder, friends, from the Bible of the day that we're living in, this covenant that Israel is making with death, so many things go on undercover that you don't know anything about. But it wasn't yet the season, and God unveiled it and made sure it came to light. But you can imagine what they're plotting and planning and scheming in the halls of government. That man of sin, he wants that holy mount. He wants that place, that the most sacred spot. Satan's always desired it. In Revelations 11, we know Revelations chapter 10 is God's grace to the Gentiles before the end. This is Elijah coming, the seventh angel. But Revelations 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Hey, we've just finished chapter 10, where John is given the unsealed book. It says, eat it, John, because you must prophesy. Yes. Now that same spirit of prophecy now goes into the next chapter. The bride goes off the earth. John goes after prophesying. Chapter 11, two witnesses come to prophesy. And they're going to prophesy the same thing that we're prophesying. Amen. The prophets Moses and Elijah are going to preach the same message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Amen. He's going to come and they're going to condemn Israel for crucifying the Prince of Life like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And instead of just 5,000 being pricked in their hearts, it's going to be 144,000 that are going to be pricked in their hearts, and they're going to weep and mourn for what they've done to their Messiah. They're going to recognize what they've done. But God is going to take the same eagle anointing, put it upon Moses and Elijah, and they're going to prophesy 1,203 score days, 3.5 years exactly, the tribulation period, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Who was that? Elijah. If I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume the soldiers. And devours the enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heavens. Who shut the heavens for 3.5 years? Elijah. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who turned them to blood? Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues. Who smote the earth with plagues? It was Moses. As often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Friends, a broken covenant. And then the desolator comes with his overflowing scourge upon Israel. Chapter 12, just to show it once again. When Satan is cast out. Verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, Satan cast out, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's the Jews. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Moses and Elijah. The eagle anointing, the two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Can you see that the only defense against this desolator, against this covenant of death and hell following him, it's the prophetic anointing of the eagle. And the serpent, verse 15, cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Multitudes of people come into Armageddon. After the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of their mouth. God is going to have to intervene. Finally, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the foolish virgin. And friends, those are the defenseless people at the end of this age. Because God has sent Elijah to his bride. That's our defense. God sends Elijah and Moses to the Jews. That's their defense. And there's these people caught in the middle. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're Christians. They're believers. But they're not under that anointing of the eagle. They don't have a defense against that in that day. And they have to pay with their lives. So friends, we're heading into real, real troublous times. We're heading right to the end, this covenant with death. And it's a deceptive age. The prophet says it's a deceptive age because they have anointing, he says. He says, be careful of that. What is the message behind it? What is the seed that has been sown? What is the motive? What is the objective? Friends, the real motive and objective for each and every one of us Like the prophet says, is that each of us might have a real living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all that we desire. That's all that we need. We just need the Spirit of truth to be tabernacled in us. We just need to be walking in the light as He is in the light. And He will take care of everything else. The Jews, they're heading into trouble. But God has a provision for them as well. He has a provision for His remnant. Because Michael's going to rise up and deliver all His people that are written in the book. Just as much as Michael has risen up for His people now. And how we thank the Lord for what He's done. Let's stand. Let's just sing one song as we close. Saints, I know it was a bit long, but we're just trying to do a bit of a Bible study there just to show the day that we're living in. This covenant with death. This plan of the man of sin towards this seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. It's far further than we think. Like the prophet said, it's far later than you think. The best thing that you can do is hide yourself in the rock of ages. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Whatever you want, bro.
Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth and move can stand. On things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand, hold to God's unchanging hand, my brother, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hope on things eternal. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not, who will never leave you. Whatsoever is may bring. Earthly friends forsaken, oh, still more closely to Him, hold to God's unchanging hand, hold to God's unchanging hand, my sister, hold to God's unchanging. Unchanging hand, build your hope on things eternal. Oh, to God's unchanging hand, covet not this world's vain. This world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasure. They will never pass away. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, my brother. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, when your journey is completed, when it's completed, if to God you have been, you've been true, fair and bright, the home in glory. raptured soul will go to God's unchanging hand. Oh, my brother, oh, to God's unchanging, unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Oh, to God's unchanging hand.
Let's bow our heads, saints, just as we close. You have a desire before the Lord, why don't you raise your hand? Maybe the devil's enticed you, friend. He's a desolator, that's what he is. He may seem to offer things that are attractive, but the end is desolation. The end is regret. The end is sorrow. You don't want to play around with somebody like him. The best thing, stay in communion with Melchizedek. Stay in his word. Stay in his presence. Stay with his people. Stay in the post of duty. Let the Lord minister to you the very things that you need. Whatever your desire before the Lord, just raise your hand. Heavenly Father, as your people upon this night, we just raise our hands to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Jireh. Father, when we see the provision that you've made for us already, that, Father, when we were young and we were caught up in the things of this life, but you'd already stored up for us, Father, spiritual food in due season. Father, we think of that widow woman in the days of Elijah. And Father, what a provision that you made for her. That in the days of that great famine, Father, how you sent Elijah her way. And Father, you said in the days of your flesh that there were many widows in Israel. But there's only one to whom Elijah was sent, and she was a Gentile. And Father, how we do appreciate and thank you for what you've done for us. Father, we may not have this, that, or the other. But Father, how we appreciate what we've got. And Father, if we're just faithful with what we've got, surely it's unlimited the things that, Father, you desire to bestow upon them whose heart is perfect towards you. So, Father, we bring our desires before thee upon this day. And the greatest desire that you have is a closer walk with you. Father, to be washed in your precious blood. Father, to be quickened by your word. How we just desire Melchizedek's bread and wine in this age. How we desire that stimulation of revelation to be continually inside of our souls. How we just desire to walk in the light, to walk with the spirit of truth in this age. And Father, may you be glorified. Father, may you minister to our natural needs as our desire. Father, if it be sickness, Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha. May you reveal yourself, Lord, we ask and pray. Father, if it's financial, whatever, you are Jehovah Jireh, Lord. And Father, we trust in you. Father, you've never failed us yet. In everything, Lord, you've always been faithful to us. Even as your word says, even if we are faithless, you are still faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And Father, we give ourselves into your hands. May you bless your people this night. Give us traveling mercies as we go from this place. Continue to watch over us for the remainder of this week. Even the requests that have been brought, we bring them before thee once again. For Sister Charlotte's brother, we do pray your grace upon him. For Brother Maxwell, that you'll watch over him and keep him, Lord. And Father, bring us back into your house this weekend, we pray. Lead and guide your people unto them. Prosper them that are in studies. May you quicken them in their studies. Prosper them that would work. Father, may you grant them favor as you did in the days of Joseph, as you did in the days of Daniel. Father, watch over us in all things. Mothers in the homes, may you quicken them and use them for your glory, we pray. Father, our young people, would you dedicate them into your hands? May your grace, may your mercy be upon us all. Father, bless us as we go. For we desire to depart and to go in your precious name. In the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.
I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me, carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming to, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.